السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيبي إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذ قال موسى لفتاه لا أبرح حتى أبلغ مجمع البحرين أو أمضي حقبا. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. سورة الكهف، chapter number 18, from verse 60 to verse 82, describes the account of Musa and Khidr. And although the prophet Khidr is not mentioned by name, and by the way, most prophets are actually not mentioned by name in the Quran, out of the 124,000 prophets that we believe in, only about 25 are mentioned by name in the Quran. And the rest that we know of are mentioned in the tradition, the hadith, seerah, so on. And so for that, we rely on commentary. So sometimes figures are mentioned in the Quran or alluded to, but their name is not mentioned. But there's a commentary, a tradition in seerah, in hadith, that tells us of that person. And sometimes a name is mentioned or a title is mentioned in the Quran, but we're not sure exactly who that person is. So Dhulqarnain is mentioned in the Quran, actually in Surah Kahf. But scholars don't know exactly who Dhulqarnain was. Was he a prophet? Was he, some say that it refers to Alexander the Great. Some say it refers to Cyrus, the Persian king. Some people don't know. They say maybe he was somebody else. But in this instance, in chapter 18, verse 60 to 82, Musa is mentioned by name. And even then, some scholars have said that we don't know if this is actually Musa ibn Imran. Maybe it's another Musa. But whether it's Musa ibn Imran or not is irrelevant. But Musa is mentioned in chapter number 60. He says, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ لَا أَبْرَحُ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ. He says to his fata meaning a young man, that I will continue until I reach Majma' al-Bahrain, which refers to a junction between two seas. So I'm going to continue my journey until I reach a junction between two seas. And commentators have told us that who is referred to as his fata, his young man, is Yusha bin Nun, Joshua, who becomes the successor of Musa after he passes away. Because although Musa, Moses, he takes the people out of Egypt and out of slavery and out of oppression, and he is to take them towards Palestine. They get lost for many years. They abandon the worship of God. They begin to worship a calf. He brings them commandments. They reject the commandments. They make things up for themselves. They want different idols as gods. Eventually, Musa does not enter the land of Palestine. He gets old and he dies. He doesn't get to see the mission completely be fulfilled. So it's his successor, Yusha, Joshua, who is tasked with that. And if you read the biblical account, it's Joshua that leads the armies of Banu Israel into Palestine. So he's not mentioned by name here, but he says to his fata. Now, his feta, his young man, his friend Joshua, who we suppose is Joshua, he becomes a disciple. So the way that he learns is that Musa teaches him, because God taught Musa, he gave him the commandments, and he gave him a sharia, he gave him a law for people to follow. And so people were following for many years the law of Moses. So there were certain laws that they had to abide by. There were certain things that were forbidden for them to consume, And there were certain things which it was allowed for them to consume, but they forbade themselves from consuming. So there was a law, there was a sharia. And that's what he learned from God. Joshua, Yusha, he followed him. So he became his disciple. So Musa was the master, and Joshua was the disciple. But the master realized that if he wants to increase his strength and knowledge and leadership, that he needs to become a disciple himself and also find a master. So what does he say? He tells him that I'm going on this journey. And Musa, of course, we know that he is tasked. You know, he comes from such humble beginnings where his mother places him in a crib and pushes him down the river because the Pharaoh of the time had decreed that all of the boys would be killed because he receives a prophecy that there's going to be a revolution against him. And so he enslaves the Jews, and they begin to kill all the firstborns. And so out of fear, Musa's mother casts him. We know the story and how he grows up, and he's actually brought in into the home of the very same person who ordered all the babies to be killed. So Musa has a great journey in front of him. He has a great struggle, but he also has a great victory in front of him as well. But Musa realized that in order to achieve or attain that victory, he was going to have to grow. He was going to have to work on himself. He was going to have to become a disciple again. He was going to have to become a student again. And there's a very valuable lesson in that. What that means is that sometimes we're waiting to achieve something very great in our lives, and we think that God is sometimes just going to hand us good things in our life. But God wants us to grow inside. And being a student and being a disciple has nothing to do with age. We assign a certain age. Why? Because we go to school today, and school is till a certain age. High school is until 18, right? Or until you get your GED, and then you have your graduate studies, you have your master's, your PhD, whatever, postdoctorate. So because we have these designations, we believe that knowledge or being a student is supposed to end at a certain stage. There's a certain limit. But being a true student and a true disciple has nothing to do with your age. So Musa, and some say that this whole episode actually happened in that intermittent stage where he left and then he came back. So he left to gain some strength and then he came back. So he actually had to change as an individual, and his perception on life had to change. And what proves that his perception on life had to change was what the Quran tells us, that when he actually sought to become a disciple, and he himself was already a master who had a disciple, but he decided that I'm going to now be a disciple and listen to somebody else so I can be a stronger master. Because the best leaders first start as the best followers. If you look at the example of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, during the life of the Prophet, if you study his example during the life of the Prophet, there was not one instance where he gave his opinion, where the Prophet would give his opinion and then he would give his opinion. Or he spoke out of line, or he argued with the Prophet or anything like that. And so because he was a great follower, because he was a great disciple, he later became a great leader. He became a great master. And so this notion that we have to understand is that if we really want to have influence, and if we want to have impact, then we have to grow. We have to be students. We have to be disciples. So he figures it out, and he tells his buddy Joshua. He says that I'm going to continue until I reach this junction. And when Moses said unto his servant, here the translation of servant is Feta, I shall continue on till I reach the junction of the two seas, Majma' al-Bahrain, even if I journey for a long time. So it doesn't matter how long I have to journey for. Doesn't matter how long it takes me, what the duration is. I'm going to continue until I get what I want. And there's an important lesson in that as well, is sometimes we're looking for something or we want to achieve something, but it's very conditional. We put a condition that I'm going to look for this amount of time, and if I don't find it, I'm going to give up. Or I'm going to try something for this amount of time, and if I don't see the results, I'm going to give up. And we're in resolution season, and everybody's making resolutions to go back to the gym on January 1st, which is a terrible idea. If you actually want to work out, it's a terrible idea. If you want to find people and make friends and socialize, it's a great idea because there's lots of people there doing nothing. But people say that I'm gonna put 1 month, I'm gonna put 2 months, I'm gonna put 6 months. If I don't see the result that I want in my mind, then I'm gonna give up. Or if they don't say it, they believe that. But he says, even if it takes a long time, it doesn't matter. The duration doesn't matter. What's important is I accomplish the mission. So this is what he sets out. This is what he sets out to do. And who he ends up finding is Khidr. He finds Khidr. And he asks Khidr. So Khidr is not necessarily looking for a disciple. Khidr is not looking for a student. But Musa is looking to be a student. Musa is looking for a master. He's looking himself to be a disciple. And so sometimes, you know, we expect people to teach us things, but if you want to be a disciple and learn, you have to seek out people who can teach you. Nobody's going to teach you something if you don't ask. It doesn't make sense. So Khidr is actually not even looking to teach anybody. But Musa asks him. He says, I want to be your disciple. I want to be your student, and I want to learn from you. So this master, who has his own disciple, now becomes a disciple. And the first thing that Khidr tells Musa is that you're going to need to have patience. If you're truly going to be my disciple, you're going to see things that you're not going to understand. At face value, it's not going to make any sense to you. If anyone has ever done martial arts, you start as a disciple. You start as a student. And sometimes the master, the sensei, whatever, will probably say things to you which won't make a lot of sense, or tell you to do things to prepare you physically and spiritually that don't make a whole lot of sense at face value. But because they have a bigger scope than you, they have a wider horizon of understanding, it's important that there's trust. And so what he tells him, what Khidr is basically telling Musa is, I need you to trust me. If you're really going to be my student, if you're going to be my disciple, I need you to trust me. You're going to see things that you may question, you may not like, but I want you to have patience. And I'm warning you from now, don't waste my time. If you're not going to have patience, tell me from now, so that we don't even try. We can both part ways. But Musa is very eager. He's a very eager student. He's a very eager disciple. So he says, no, I really do want to follow you. So he begins to follow him. And most of you know the details of the story. The three things that happen, which Khidr does intentionally in front of Musa, but to Musa it's not explainable at the moment. So he does three things. One thing is what? He finds a boat or a ship that belongs to poor men, and he pierces it. And Musa turns to Khidr and he says, what the heck, man? Why'd you pierce it? It belongs to poor people. This is all that they have. He doesn't give him the explanation right away. He says, I told you, have patience. The explanation will come later. The second thing that he does is he walks into a town and he takes the life of a young man. And Musa looks at him, what are you doing? Why'd you take his life? He says, Again, he repeats, إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعَيَ صَبْرًا. I told you that you won't have patience if I was to tell you. And the third is that they enter a city and they're hungry and they ask the people to feed them and to host them, and the people refuse. So what does he do? He finds a wall that's wobbly and it's about to fall, and he rebuilds it. You know, he strengthens it and he reinforces it. So Musa turns to him. He says, okay, you did them a favor and they weren't even willing to feed us. I mean, that's in our culture, that's the most basic thing you could do someone is feed them, right? And he says, Musa throws in a comment. He says, you reinforced the wall. This took time. It took effort. It took energy. It took strength. Why don't you ask them for compensation? Why don't you ask them for money? And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. See, Musa, as much of an expert that he was, he can only see from his paradigm. He can only see from his lens. He couldn't see outside of that. The lesson here is that as much as you think you know, there is always someone that knows just a tad bit more than you. There's always someone that knows just a tad bit more than you, especially as fallible beings. I mean, imagine the Quran is talking about who we believe someone to be infallible, a prophet, Musa. God is saying that this person needs a change in perspective. That this person, even though I spoke to him and I gave him my law and I gave him this and I gave him that, and Musa is mentioned in the Quran more than 120 times by name, more than any other prophet. He says, even this guy, I have to teach him sometimes that he doesn't know everything and he can't see everything, and that you need somebody else to be able to demonstrate in front of you. And I was reading a book a while back, and it said that the two things that hold people back, two of the biggest things that hold people back, number one is ego. Your ego holds you back sometimes. Because if Musa had an ego in this situation, he would have said, I don't even need anybody to teach me in the first place. I'm Kalimullah. I'm gonna free the people of Israel. And I'm going to be mentioned in the Quran more than 120 times. I don't need to learn. One thing is ego, and another thing is our blind spots. We all have blind spots. It's like when you're driving, and there's how many times has it been where you've checked this mirror and that mirror and that mirror, but there's still somebody on the side, and you almost ram them. That's a blind spot. That's why you have to, no matter how many mirrors you have to look to the side, over the shoulder. Now in the newer cars, they have all the technology that you put on the blinker and there's a camera that shows you what's on the side, or the mirror itself has a light that goes on, whatever, there's a car on your side. Even with that, you find yourself looking over because it's a blind spot at the end of the day. So two things, one is the ego and the other is the blind spot. So these three things happen. And finally, it's the straw that breaks the camel's back. Khidr turns to him and he says, that's it. هَذَا فِرَاقٌ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ. That's it. We're done. We have to separate ways. But before we separate, I'm going to offer you an explanation. He says, the first incident with the boat that I pierced, he says, what you saw was me piercing a boat belonging to poor men. But I saw something different. What I saw was that there was a king, a tyrant, who was going after disenfranchised people, people that cannot defend themselves. And he was taking up everything that they wanted. So I thought that if I pierce this boat, it's not gonna destroy the boat. They can fix it, but it's not gonna want the tyrant. He's not gonna want it anymore because it's damaged goods. So that's exactly what happened. So what you thought was damage was bad for them was actually good for them. I did something, but you could not see it through your current lens of interpretation. The second thing, and this one's a little bit difficult, where he took the young man's life. Now, Musa's explanation is the following, and we believe that Khidr's explanation was the following. We believe that Khidr had been given wisdom by God. That this young man, had he lived, was going to intentionally deviate his parents, and God willed that he would replace him with somebody, a son that was better for his parents. And the third is that this wall that you saw me reinforce, even though they didn't treat us well, they didn't host us, they didn't treat us in the way that they were supposed to, but I saw something different. This wall belonged to two young orphans. Their parents had died, and they had buried a treasure under this wall, and I wanted to reinforce it so that that treasure would be protected until the time came that they can unearth the treasure. And so he offers him an explanation for something that he can't see right away. And so that's the lesson that Musa learns, is that sometimes through our own lens of interpretation, how many times have we tried to explain something through our current lens of interpretation and we come out dead wrong? And then later on, sometimes a week later, sometimes a month later, sometimes years later, you realize that, no, I was wrong in the way that I had interpreted. If only I could look at it from a different angle. And that's something important. You know, the Quran is always, there are even instances with the Prophet where God tells our own Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he tells him, don't be quick to judgment. Don't be quick to judgment. If somebody comes to you with a complaint, listen to them. Even if apparently it looks like they're not on the truth or they don't have the proof with them, listen to them. Wait for people, listen to them before you pass judgment. Now, I want to share a similar story, and this actually comes out from the life of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, since you know, since we're in the Christmas spirit, and I'll end with this. So this story basically is a story of a man who wanted discipleship from Isa alayhi salam. Some of you have probably heard this story. He wanted to learn from him. He wanted to become his disciple, in the same way that Musa wanted to be the disciple of Khidr. And the story says the following. It says, a man once accompanied Jesus. This is in English, and I'll explain. A man once accompanied Jesus, saying to him, I want to be with you and be your companion. Same story. They set forth and reached the bank of a river. So they began journeying together, where they sat down to eat. So both of them, they sat down to eat, first order of business. They had with them three loaves. So they had three pieces, two people, three loaves, three bread loaves. They ate two loaves and a third remained. So one had one, the other had another, and then there was a third. Jesus then rose and went to the river to drink. When he returned, he did not find the third loaf. So he asked the man, who took the loaf? I don't know, the man replied. Jesus set forth once more with the man. Now imagine, it's just a piece of bread. It's just one loaf of bread. But look at how he was, this man just, he was willing to be dishonest over a loaf of bread. I don't know, the man replied. Jesus set forth once more with the man, and he saw a doe, a little gazelle, with two of her young. Jesus called one of the two, and it came to him. Jesus then slaughtered it. So he calls the animal, it comes to him, he slaughters it, he roasts it, and they both start to eat from it, and ate with his companion. Then he said to the young deer, rise by God's leave. So he's already killed it and roasted it, and they're eating from it. He tells it to rise, to get up. What happens? The deer rose and left. Jesus then turned to his companion. So he showed him a miracle, and then he turned to the companion. He said, I ask you in the name of him who showed you this miracle, who took the loaf? I don't know, the man replied. So even after seeing a miracle and knowing, I mean, he's seeing it in front of him, he still denies. The two of them then came to a body of water in the valley. Jesus took the man by the hand and they walked upon the water. When they had crossed over, Jesus said to him, I ask you in the name of him who showed you this miracle, who took the loaf? He asked him the original question. And it wasn't about the loaf. I mean, Jesus could have, you'll see at the end of the story, he could have opened a bakery if he wanted to. It wasn't about a loaf. It was about honesty. It was about character. It was about not lying. Not, you know. I do not know, the man replied. They then came to a waterless desert and sat down upon the ground. Jesus began to gather some earth and sand, and then said, turned to gold by God's leave. He says that to the dirt and sand. He tells it to turn into gold. Turn to gold by God's leave. And it did so. So it turned into gold right in front of the eyes of this man. Jesus divided the gold into three portions and said, a third for me, a third for you, and a third for whoever took the loaf. So now he saw that it was in his benefit, right? Because before there was no benefit, now there was a benefit. And it's interesting because sometimes we see personal miracles happen in our lives. I'm not talking about the moon splitting in half. Sometimes we see personal signs from God happen in our life, but we continue to deny and we continue to be dishonest. Not with others, with ourselves. And that's the worst kind of dishonesty, when we're dishonest with ourselves. A third for me, a third for you, and a third for whoever took the loaf. The man said, it was I who took the loaf. So what did Jesus do? He said, the gold is all yours. All of it. Take all of it. Jesus then left him. Two men came upon him in the desert with the gold and wanted to rob and kill him. He said to them, let us divide it into three portions among us, and send one of you to town to buy us some food to eat. So he said, I'm willing to share. I'm willing to split, but it's three portions. Let's divide it. I'll take one portion, you're two. You could take two portions. But first things first, let's have some grub. So send one of you to town to buy us some food to eat. One of them was sent off and then said to himself. So this guy that's going to fetch food, he says to himself, why should I divide the gold with those two? Rather, I shall poison the food and have the gold to myself. So he went off and did so. He purchased the food, he poisoned it, and he brought it back. Meanwhile, the two who stayed behind said to each other, why should we give him a third of the gold? Instead, let's kill him when he returns and divide the money between the two of us. So everyone's just planning, just horrible people, really. Divide the money between the two of us. When he returned, they killed him. But, you know, they can't just kill him and leave. Planning, figuring all this out. It's tiring, gets you hungry. So what did they do? They killed him, but they ate the food and they died. The gold remained in the desert with three dead men beside it. Jesus passed by. He found them in that condition and he said to his companions, this is the world, beware of it. This is the world, beware of it. And so when your goal is this dunya has no loyalty. That doesn't mean that we have to live in rags and eat dirt and drink poison. That's not what it means. That means that don't make this your objective. Make God your objective. And if you make God your objective, everything will be subservient. Everything will be at your disposal. And that's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. There's a hadith Qudsi, I'll leave you with this. He says, Abdi, my slave, my servant, خَلَقْتُ الْعَالَمَ لِأَجْلِكَ. I created this world for you. وَخَلَقْتُكَ لِأَجْلِي. But I created you for me. So if you belong to me, this world belongs to you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our eyes and our hearts to the Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His blessings upon us. We have some of our friends who are leaving tomorrow to perform the ziyarah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept their deeds. We ask them not to forget us in their prayers and their supplications there, and we ask that He brings them back safe and sound to their families, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ighfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat. Tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil khayrat. Innaka mujibud da'wat, innaka qadul hajat, innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Brothers and sisters, for those who are ill, those who are in need, those who are in need of our supplication, let us recite the verse Amman Yujib 5 times. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-Rajim. Amman yujibu al-muttarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu al-su'. 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 أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين